Well, if you have been attending for a little while, I have done a series in heaven. And while that looks like that we're still in our series in heaven, that it's actually not. This week and next week, I want to kind of take that and go to the next stage of that. Like, if all the things that we've learned about heaven are true, then how should we live? What should we do? What should our thoughts be? And so right now, I want to just talk about the kind of life that God rewards. That we should be a people who plan for eternity rather than just planning for today or planning for tomorrow, or planning for next week. You know, each of us, we've got a series of plans that we use as we go through life, whether you're remodeling a kitchen, or whether you're in the process of getting a college degree, you've got plans for that, or maybe you're saving up to try to get a car or something like that. But every set of plans that we have has a lifespan. What I mean is whatever you plan, you first have to know the time frame in which the plan will address. Because if the time frame is in your younger 20s and you're doing something that's just almost immediately, it's going to be very different in your retirement ages, right? And so every plan only has a limited lifespan. But when it comes to the plans that you and I have for life, it's important that we look ahead far enough. It's important that we plan far enough ahead, even into eternity, because according to God, there is a direct connection between what we do in this life and what we experience in the life to come. Would you guys all agree that? There is a direct connection between what we do in this life and what we'll experience in the life to come in heaven. And most of you have heard the phrase, or maybe you even used the saying, hindsight is 20/20. The idea of 20/20 vision, you go to the doctor and I sit there and I'm hoping that he'll say, yeah, you've got 20/20 vision, but no, it's like 22/70 or something like that, right? But what it means, hindsight is 20/20, when you look back on the scenario, something in the past, from our current point of reference, we've got a better perspective. We say, oh, if only I would have done this instead. I can look back and I can see what I should have done. We do this with purchases. This is why some of us, we experience buyer's remorse when we buy certain things. Instead of buying the car, if I would have known that I was going to have four kids 4 years in a row, I should have bought the minivan, right? It's the plans. You plan one way and then you didn't know that. Oh, if I only would have known, I would have bought the minivan. Or there were some people that are older, the 65-year-old can look back and say, wow, instead of eating or instead of avoiding vegetables, maybe I should have eaten more of them. There's all of this that we say hindsight is 20/20. Yeah, I should have done this. Now that I know this, I wish I would have made that decision. And whatever the decision was, we often have a better perspective from the future. This is the kind of thinking that Jesus wants us to have as we go through life. If you want to know the best way to live your life today, what you should do is zoom ahead. Zoom ahead to the future 30 years from now and ask yourself, would I be glad I made this decision? You zoom ahead mentally 30 years or whatever. Would I be glad I made this decision? But see, in the case of Jesus' perspective, he doesn't want you just to look 30 years ahead or 50 years ahead. He wants you to look 30,000 years ahead when heaven is just beginning to start. And ask yourself that question. Would I be glad I made that decision? How should I have lived? Zoom ahead 30,000 years, right? Every one of us can look back in the past and say, I wish I would have known then what I know now. There are times we do that. If I would have known then what I know now, well, this is what I would have done. 30,000 years in the future, what would your answer be? I wish I wouldn't have known today what I will know in the future. The only person that we can turn to for the right answer on this is Jesus Christ, because he's the one who came from heaven. He's the one who prepared for us a place in heaven. He's the one who knows all things. He's all powerful over everything. And one of the clearest places where Jesus talked about this, it was actually in the middle of a banquet. So he was invited to a banquet. And the first thing he told them is, just listen, guys, what you should do instead of jockeying for the very best seat of the banquet is what you should do is just go ahead and find the worst seat and just sit there. And let the master of the banquet say, what are you doing there? And bring you up and say, no, you should sit over here. And so he's giving them a different perspective on everything because they're all kind of jockeying. I want the best seat. I want to sit here. I want to sit here at the honored seat. And after he said that, then he shocked everybody when he said this in Luke 14:12. They said he also said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. And the theme here is repayment. You ever been to somebody's house for dinner? And after eating dinner, you just kind of say to them, oh, we need to have you over to our house for dinner as well. And what you're thinking is repayment, in a sense. Oh, we got to eat a nice dinner here. We should have you over. And the idea is, well, we want to pay you back. Well, in contrast to this, Jesus says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And I know that many of you in this room, you've had sort of an experience where you see somebody and they're in a desperate need of something. And maybe you reach into your pocket or maybe you have some resources that they don't have. And you reach out and you met their need. I know that this has happened here so many times. And I've seen it happen. And maybe the person who you helped, they didn't even know that it was you. Because you're kind of like the secret Santa, right? And they didn't even know it was you. But you understood in your heart that is more blessed to give than to receive. And you thought, you know, it's just, I'm doing it just for the blessing of how I feel being able to give to this person. It's just a wonderful blessing. There's a feeling in my heart or a reward of repaying like this, just to serve like this. And the only problem with this is not what Jesus is talking about. That's the opposite of what Jesus said. He said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid when? At the resurrection of the just. Next slide, please. There we go. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And here the theme again is repayment. And he tells us that being blessed in repayment is in the future and it's not in this life. And when Jesus says, you will be blessed. See, when this we don't think this, but when Jesus says you will be blessed, what you need to remember is that you're just going to be thrilled to the core. It's not like, you know, a nice kind of slight blessing. When Jesus blesses you, it is going to just lay you out with wonder and excitement. You're going to be thrilled. But what he says is repayment doesn't happen until after death, at the resurrection of the just. And so what you do is we look at what Jesus is saying, and there's a link between what you do at a dinner and what happens to you in heaven. And too often we tend to think, well, hey, what happens in this life, it stays in this life, and this is sort of how God operates. It's all here. And then what happens in heaven, I guess that's just, you know, stays in heaven or whatever that is. But see, the scripture teaches the opposite. It says what happens here affects here. Always. The things that we do, it impacts what happens to us in heaven. What does it mean when he talks about the resurrection of the just? Let me look at that, just a couple different passages. In Hebrews 9:27, the writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment. So there's a judgment. There's a judgment that happens after death. And the judgment spoken of here, it refers to a judgment for sin. Anybody who has sin will be judged. And the penalty of the sin is condemnation and hell. That's the context of this. But then the writer of Hebrews afterwards, he tells us that Jesus, He was offered up on our behalf to bear the sins of many. And anyone who placed their trust in Jesus Christ is totally cleansed of their sins. And Jesus stood in their place where they should have stood to be judged. And instead, He was judged for them. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, that He was judged for us when we place our trust in Christ. And so here's the truth from this. Depending upon what I did with my sin determines where I go when I die. You should not walk out of this room without knowing this truth. Depending upon what I do with my sin determines where I go when I die. If my sins are paid for by Jesus Christ, my destination is heaven. If my sins are not paid for by Jesus Christ, I must pay. Because the penalty for sin is death. And then the context here, it's eternity. It's a judgment for all of eternity. So this is one aspect of judgment. Well, what about what Jesus said about being repaid at the resurrection of the just? There's another judgment that is called the judgment seat of Christ. We've talked about it a little bit in the series on heaven. And this is a judgment that is for Christians only. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we," he's speaking of believers in Christ. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is referring to you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is referring to Christians. This is something that is, well, this is just a blessing. You'll have to read it and see. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now I want you to notice something. In this judgment, it says each one may receive. Here's this theme of repayment again. This theme of reward again. And you receive according to what you have done while you're still alive. This is a future judgment where believers are repaid for how they lived their lives after putting their faith in Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus is both gracious and merciful and just in everything that He does. But we see His grace and His mercy primarily. We see that it extends to our sin. It extends to our need for salvation because we can't earn our way. We can't, you know, there's nothing that I have done that is worthy of God saying, "Wow, you did that. Oh, come on up here because look at how good you were." His grace extends to us. It's a gift that you can't deserve. So it extends to our need for salvation. His mercy extends to our need to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. But His justice, I would say this, His justice would extend even to how He will be faithful in rewarding His followers and how we live for Him and how we serve in this body before we die. And yes, His grace and His mercy applies to that as well. But I want you to see that there's His justice in this too, that He is going to be just. And I don't want to say fair because we think, oh, you know, fair, that's not fair. I want to say just. He's just in how He does all of this. And see, what this means is that there are followers of Jesus Christ. There are Christians who will receive much reward in heaven. But then there are others who are not going to receive much reward in heaven. They're going to receive very, very little in heaven. And what you believe and what you do are both important in light of heaven. And like I said, you cannot work your way. You can't like climb this ladder, earn God's favor so that you deserve to be brought into heaven. Nobody deserves to be brought into heaven. Grace is undeserved favor. God gives it to those who humbly trust Christ and say, "I need your salvation. I'm desperate for it. I can't have it I'm going to grab it. It's got to be given to me. And so I rest upon your mercy. I rest upon your grace. I rely only on you." But see, Jesus also says this, that He urges every believer to work hard for the things that matter. And He promises future rewards for everyone who does this. I was listening to a talk by Bruce Wilkinson, who's another pastor, another speaker, he authored some books. He was sharing a story about how he had met with a group of pastors. It's like a conference. And so there are hundreds of pastors that came to this conference to hear him talk. And he did a survey with all these pastors. And what he found out is 80% of all of these pastors, they were extremely discouraged. Extremely discouraged. And he asked one man, you know, why are you so discouraged? What's going on? And he says, it's not worth it. It is just too hard. Ministry is just so hard. And you know, there are a lot of different denominations within Christianity that they're losing thousands of pastors every year to discouragement. Why? Well, because there are two different places where God rewards people. One is here and now on earth, and the other one is future in heaven. And what's going on? The problem with this group of pastors is that they are discouraged because they're thinking that their payday had already happened. And they set their minds on only what they see here, and they're not busy thinking about yet what God has planned and God has prepared for the future. I would say this about all of us. This is not just for pastors. It's for every one of us. When we're discouraged, we're thinking too much about here, and we're not thinking enough about who God is and what He has for us, what He has promised us. When we're discouraged, we're sort of like sucked into our own little, you know, whirlpool. And we've got to get out of that. You know, Jesus said His presence would be with us. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Spirit. But most rewards are not for now, but for in the future. Most of the rewards that He's promised, it's not for now. Some are for now, but most are for the future. And we will not see them until after we die. This is where faith comes in, right? Where you have to say, okay, am I really going to trust You, God? You say that You're going to be a reward. You're going to reward me after I die rather than right now. Yeah, He says, I want you to trust Me. Is God trustworthy? Is He? You know, Jesus, He used this reward word, or many different words for reward often. The Sermon on the Mount, He says a number of times, He says, great is your reward. He uses the word reward. I'm going to give you a couple of Greek words, and hopefully I'm not trying to impress you with Greek, but I want you to see something at the end. One of the Greek words that Jesus uses is this word mistos. And what it means is it's the results from your work. So it can be interpreted reward, but it's the results from your work. The farmer, he has toiled, he has planted, he has been weeding, he has been the harvesting, and then he gets a reward from his work. It's the results from his effort, right? The athlete in the competition. After running the race, after doing the competition, they receive the reward, the results from their work. The word is also used for paycheck or wages. Romans 4:4 says, now to the one who works, his wages, that's the word mistos there, they're not counted as a gift but as his due. So Jesus kind of says in effect, listen, I'm your boss. You work for Me, and I will give you your paycheck when you see Me. When you see Me. So we've got to remember that that's when it's due. Another word that Jesus used for reward is the word, it's apodidomai, and it basically means it's to receive back. It comes back to you, receive it back. Example, the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest goes by, leaves him alone. A Levite goes by, leaves him alone. A Samaritan comes and sees him and says, I need to help this man. He's going to die. And he takes him and he loads him up on his animal. He takes him, he binds his wounds. He cleans him with antiseptic. He takes him to an inn, takes care of him, watches over him for a while. But then he's got to go and he says to the innkeeper, he says, here's some money. And he hands out money and he gives it to him. He says, here, use this to take care of the man until he's well. But If the cost is even more than what I gave you, what he says is, I will apodidomi you when I come back the next time. I will pay back all that he owes when I come through the next time. Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. All right, so Zacchaeus, former tax collector, betrayer of his country. He would cheat people, swindle them for more money. He would, you know, maybe lie, steal, whatever it was. Zacchaeus says this. He says to Jesus, he says, anyone that I have cheated, I'm going to pay back fourfold. I'm going to apodidomi, pay back fourfold of what I've cheated. Jesus said, what you do in secret for the Lord, your heavenly Father, will repay openly. So there is this idea of repayment. So when God calls us to live for Him, we know that there are some sacrifices that we're going to be making. But what is that in comparison with what He will reward us with later? For some of you, I could ask this question, has it been difficult for you in serving the Lord? As you've been walking through life as a follower of Jesus, has it been difficult for you in serving the Lord? And for some of you, you would be able to say, yeah, actually, this has been pretty difficult. Some people even more than others, because in following Jesus, they are estranged from their family. Not just estranged from their family, but their family actually is now actively seeing how they can harm and persecute them and even kill them. And I've talked with people that say, I am not allowed, I can't go to my home country because I know that there is a hit out on my life if I should ever return back home because I've become a follower of Jesus. Jesus, you just got to remember this. If it's been difficult for you as you've been serving the Lord, Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, that everyone who makes a sacrifice for Him in this life, they will receive 100 times as much in the future. 100 times. I don't know how you quantify that. If you were persecuted for following, how does He give you back 100 times whatever that is? This is where I rely on the justice of God. That He knows perfectly how to weigh that out. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said it this way, our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider our present sufferings can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. It can't be compared. There's no accurate way to evaluate it. Only God can do that. And what it's saying is you will never think that God shortchanged you. That would never even come into your mind. And see, this is why Jesus gave us a number of parables. He gave us the parable of the mina, or the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents has nothing to do with how talented you are. What it has to do with is, have you been faithful with whatever God gave you in this life to give it back to Him, to return to Him? The reason why he tells us parables like this is He wants us to do business for Him while we are alive on earth. And we can, He can call on every one of us and He can say, listen, I called you for a purpose. I gave you what you had for a purpose. And I prepared this for you beforehand, ahead of time. Were you faithful with what I gave you? Listen, our lives, they are incredibly short. And after we die, there is a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. And how we live today determines everything in the future. The idea would be this. I didn't put it on the screen, but I just want you to just imagine with me that our life today here is like a dot. This is a dot. It's a dot. If you've ever drawn a dot on a piece of paper, that's life. But you have been called into existence by God. By the way, in mathematic terms, I think that there's a difference between a ray and a line. A line goes forever both directions. A ray starts at the dot and moves forward forever going this direction. Our lives and our eternity, we're like here on earth, we're a dot, but we go on forever for eternity. But what that looks like is all determined here. When you leave that dot, that ray goes on in the determined direction, all with whatever started, whatever happened, whatever was concluded at that dot of our life in all eternity. Or, it changes things for all eternity. How we live today determines everything in the future. So here's my question to you. If you began to believe what Jesus taught, really, how would it impact your life? Let me just throw a few more passages out. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." He doesn't want you just to believe that God exists. He says He wants you to believe and to know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This Greek word, rewarder, it is a smash up of the two words that I showed you before. The two words, mistos and apodidomai, the idea of reward and repayment. And He smashes those words up and He says, this is God. He is the great rewarder. Do you think of Him as a rewarder for how we live life? And you must believe that He's a rewarder in order to please Him. And if you don't believe He's a rewarder, you know what? You're going to hold back on everything that you do. If you don't think that He's a rewarder, how are you going to live? What's your pocket, your wallet going to look like? How is money going to go out and all of that? If you don't believe that He's a rewarder, what you're going to do is you're going to kind of reserve things for yourself here, because I don't know that God's really, I'm not sure if it's worth it. But if you believe that He is a rewarder, you're not going to hold back. You're not going to hold back in serving Him. You'll be able to leave everything behind and say, okay, I'm just going to serve Him. Yeah, well, if it means that I've got to take a couple hours out of my week here and I'm going to serve Him like this, He's a rewarder. What am I thinking? Rather than me going to go just choose to serve myself on this. So then we have to ask a question. Well, what does God reward? What does He reward? I'm going to talk about this weekend and next week at least. But I guess I would summarize it all as He rewards service. He rewards obedience. So He rewards when you obey Him. Sometimes you're called to forgive somebody. And it's hard. But you know, when you forgive, did you know that God's a rewarder? Or maybe that there's somebody that you've got to confront, you've got to speak to somebody. And did you know that no matter how that goes, and you do your best, that you know God is a rewarder for doing that? He rewards giving when the other person can't pay you back. Do you realize that He is a rewarder when that happens in your life? He rewards time spent working with children in VBS. During torrential downpours and tornado watches and all that kind of stuff. So that they will trust in Jesus. He rewards that. You know, many of you received the emails from Grace Point, and you heard that we have two funerals this week. That we had two of our members who passed away, Ken Shriver, Louise Robinson. Ken Shriver, 97 years old. Louise Robinson, 83 years old, both passed away this week. Ken Shriver, he mentioned that at a certain period of time, he mentioned that he had spent 72 years of his life teaching and serving the church body. 72 years He was faithful in teaching. I still remember him teaching back in that room. The doors were closed and he would be faithful teaching for as long as he could until he couldn't teach anymore. And then one of his regrets was, I wish I could read books, because he couldn't read them anymore. Louise Robinson, she would shop for hours to get Christmas boxes together to send to children in who knows where, places of the world. And she was a little bit, I don't know what the word is, enabling. Because, like, we're supposed to put a box together, go to the store, buy your stuff and bring the box. She's like, oh, if you don't have time, you just bring it to me. I'll buy all the stuff for you. She was an enabler. Why? I think secretly she knew that she would receive the reward instead of you. And she's up there right now watching us and she's like, that's right. That's right. God promised to reward Ken and to reward Louise. He's promised to reward every one of us sitting in this room for how we live for Him. And see, Louise and Ken, they are just beginning to see how great a rewarder God is. They're just beginning. I mean, it's been mere moments for them. What does Jesus mean when he tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? What is it that you do down here that will convert to heaven? One of the things is just simply serving Him every day. Serving Him physically. Serving Him in your lifestyle choices. Serving Him with your money. Serving Him with your mind. Serving Him with your mouth. And how you do everything you do. I was thinking about how the great men and women of the faith, you know, Noah, Adam and Eve in the very beginning, you know, Abel, he trusted God. Abraham and Sarah, they served God in faith, knowing that one day they would be rewarded. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but now they desired a better country, a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So the question for us is, if we are among those who long for a better and heavenly country, how does that show up in everyday life? I can't tell you every way it shows up. For each of you, you're going to have to work that out. You're going to have to talk with God and say, how does this work out? Because you've got to ask yourself a question. What will last for all eternity? Are the things I'm doing looking forward to eternity? C.T. Studd has a famous quote, kind of a poem a little bit. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What will last for eternity? We have been so affected by our culture around us. It impacts the kind of house that we have, what it should look like. It impacts how presentable our house must be before we're allowed to have people over. Yeah, I heard that. See, some of you ladies are like, see, honey, we need to clean better. Some of your husbands are like, no, it doesn't matter. To serve, do you have to? I mean, what does it have to look like? Or maybe what kind of car we drive or what kind of job that we have.
what will last for eternity.
But see, what will last for eternity is what you do in service for the Lord when you serve the needy. That's what he started with. They can't repay you. Listen to this, Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Is God really going to reward a cup of cold water? Yes. It's kind of unscripted at this point. There's a story in the Old Testament about David. I don't know why, but it really affects me to hear this. And David just happens to be talking. There's battle lines, and they're arrayed for battle. There's a battle, going on, and he just mentions, "Oh, wouldn't it be great to have a cup of cold water from the well that I used to draw from back in Bethlehem?" And three of his mighty men heard that. You up for it? Let's go. And, and they go up and they go through the lines. They go through the battle lines. They get to the well. They pull the water out. They put it in one of those. What are they called? A what?
A thermos.
They put it in a Nalgene bottle. So they got it in their wine skin. That's what it was.
Water skin.
And you know what they had to do? They had to fight their way back. And they came back and they gave it to him and they said, "Here you go. This is the stuff that you wanted." And David looks at these men and he's like, "Oh my." And he takes it and he pours it out onto the ground. It's an act of worship. And in his mind, he's thinking, this is like the blood of these men. They gave their blood for me that I could have a cup of cold water. It just affects me. Anyone that gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, I tell you that person certainly will not lose their reward. If God keeps track of all the hairs on your head or missing hairs on your head, He will keep track of every cup of cold water. You see, the things that last for eternity, they're investing. Investing in people, in the lives of people, in sharing the message of the good news of the gospel in the lives of people. Praying for people. Every effort towards trying to tell somebody about Jesus, help them grow in their walk with God. And it doesn't... Sometimes we think, I shared the message of Jesus with this person, but they didn't become a follower of Christ. Guess there's no reward for that. Really, you were faithful. Maybe if we thought, there's a reward for every time we try to share, we'd be thinking, well, hey, maybe I could just share more. And even if they say no, that's okay. But the time you put into relationships, the time you build into other people, the time you share Christ with the irreligious, these are the things that last for eternity. Galatians 6 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In due season. And most of that is after we die. You know, everything that you do today matters forever. First point. Second point, God is the greatest rewarder. Third thing, He calls you to invest in His kingdom. Are you investing in it? Are you investing in it? Let me just give you one plug, one area, if you want to invest. Starting this fall, we're going to have more kids coming in on Sunday morning. We've got a lack. We've got a lack of servants on Sunday morning. Do you really want to be standing next to a brother or sister in heaven 30,000 years in the future saying, I wish I would have served when I had the opportunity. I wish I knew then what I know now. Let me just tell you, you know now. How are you investing? You need to choose to invest in His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your kingdom is the kingdom that will never end. Our kingdoms fall apart. You are the great one, the almighty, and the greatest rewarder. And we believe in You. We believe that You are the one who rewards those who diligently seek You. Father, I pray, would You move our spirits, would You move our minds, that we would diligently seek You and desire to both serve You and to share the name of Christ everywhere we go. Lord, we pray not for our own selfish reasons, but we want You to be seen as the greatest rewarder, and that would bring You even more glory in heaven. But thank You for the way that You are just and gracious and merciful, and Your word is true. And so I pray for everyone in this room that we would ask this question: how am I investing? Am I looking to the future? Let us never forget that You are the great rewarder. Thank You for what You've already given us in Christ. We praise You, we worship You, we thank You for Your grace and for Your great love for us. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, Grace Point. Let's go out and invest in His kingdom. You're dismissed.